hear a message at New Hope, to write down some notes and take note of all the Bible verses and the quotes. And I also encourage you to listen to the podcast. If you didn't listen to the first couple of series, messages in this series on the Holy Spirit, they're available at newhopebrisbane.com on the podcast. I encourage you to check those out. And who does daily devotions every day and it's reading through the Bible, yeah? Today, in my readings, I went through Acts chapter 2. And I thought, praise God. It's amazing how often the Bible readings connect with what we're going through at the church. You know, Acts chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit came. And interestingly, during the worship, Grace pointed out those lights up there above Mike and Rachel's head. And she said, you know what? Those lights make me think of the tongues of fire that were on the apostles' heads when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And I said, you know, I just read that this morning. She goes, no, you know. Any of you know, God is a God of God incidences, amen? So many things that happen, we go, wow, God is speaking to us. So I do encourage, if you haven't yet got into doing daily devotions, all the info's at our website. I encourage you to read through the Bible and make note of what God is speaking to us. Like that, like Tim said there, get that magnifying glass of the Holy Spirit and get revelation from God's Word. Amen? Okay. Who wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Every day. Me too. Well, that's the heart of this series we're doing called The Spirit-Filled Life. We've talked about how the Holy Spirit is our advocate, our comforter, our counselor. We've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today, last week we looked at the flesh versus the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Today we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the Bible says to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Everyone say, eagerly desire. Oh, you're so excited, aren't you? Let's try it again and get excited this time. Everyone say, eagerly desire. Oh, good, you're excited today. That's good. We need to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. It says, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those who build up the church. How many of you know the church needs to be built up? How many of you know the church needs to be built up? What's one of the keys to this? Spiritual gifts. Not just the pastor up the front and the worship team and the elders. Every one of us functioning in our spiritual gifts, amen? That's how the church will be built up, if all of us are functioning in our spiritual gifts. Now, I found this quote from Lisa Bedrick, who's an author. She said, some people are only believers because they want God to give them things, a thrill, money, spiritual gifts, etc., but they never think twice about what they can give to God. They are Christian parasites, always wanting more, rather than Christian servants who are always willing to give. Oh, did that convict you like it convicted me? When I read that, I'm like, oh, that is a sad reality that many Christians are following God for what's in it for me. But the real definition of a disciple of Jesus is someone who is a servant, who is willing to give. Jesus said, he who wants to be the greatest of all must become the servant of all. It's reaching out and serving others is what true discipleship is all about. It's great to receive spiritual gifts. It's great to receive blessings, but I really believe we are blessed to be a blessing, amen? We're all called to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ. I remember my wife Carol shared that she had a revelation here at the altar. She preached one Sunday and a few people came out, but she saw many people were restrained and didn't come out, and she felt the Holy Spirit say this to her. They'll come to the altar for them, but not for me. This is what the Holy Spirit said to her. They'll come to the altar for them so they can get some stuff and they can get healed and they can get blessed and they can get a breakthrough for them, but they won't come to the altar for me to really give their lives to God, to really seek God, you know. I remember there was one great man of faith who said our prayer lives can often be skewed. Often we can pray and say, God, can you bless me? Can you bless my family? Can you give me this? Can you help me with that? Whereas really prayer should be just, God, I'm reporting for duty. What can I do for you today? The Bible says this is the spiritual act of worship, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. Sacrifice is laying everything down on the altar, amen? Just think about Abraham getting told to sacrifice his son Isaac. What a tough call. He was obedient. He went and he laid his son down and he was ready to make the sacrifice, to lay down his one and only son. Amazing. But the angel came and said, it's all right. You can sacrifice this ram instead. That's okay. But he was willing to do it. Are you willing to offer your life as a living sacrifice? I truly believe that when we are sacrificing ourselves before God and we're laying everything down, we will be using our spiritual gifts to serve others, to reach out to others, to bless the body, to build up the church. Amen? You've got to be willing to die to yourself. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about the use and abuse of spiritual gifts. This won't be in your notes, but it's a verse that I found this morning as I was up early. I have a spiritual gift of cleaning up dog poop and wee at the moment. We got a little puppy before Christmas, and at 5 a.m. every day she wakes me up and I go out in the backyard, and I was telling Sean about it the other day and he goes, have you been asking the Lord to give you humility or something to humble yourself? Because that's what it's like, just clean. Anyway, it's like a pastor cleaning up all the time. Anyway, 1 Peter 4 verse 10, this is the verse the Lord gave me earlier this morning. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Amen? Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. You know, a spiritual gift is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit for the body of Christ. The gift is not one that you can choose on your own. It is one or a combination of gifts given by God's grace. The purpose of the gift is not to be used for yourself, but to be used to serve others. Every believer has at least one gift, and I'm going to make a case today that all the gifts are available to all the believers, but all of us have at least one gift that is our best gift, basically. We're all a 10 at something. Some of us might be a bit low in some of the spiritual gifts. I'm very low on celibacy and martyrdom, thank God. But there are some gifts that I'm stronger in. I'm stronger at evangelism, apostleship. I'm stronger at exhorting. They're my three top gifts. And I know that those gifts are part of my life. They're gifts that I've been given. And if I don't use those gifts to reach out and serve others, I'll be hiding what God's called me to use. Amen? So I'm going to challenge you today. What are your spiritual gifts that God has graced you with, and are you using them to serve? All believers are to know what their God-given gifts are, according to Romans 12, verse 3. A spiritual gift is not a talent or a special trait that you can learn to do. A talent or a trait is wonderful to have, but they are not spiritual gifts. Unbelievers can have talents, but only believers have spiritual gifts. It's easy to understand that when we take into account the gifts are from the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit working in them for their gifts. I read a book years ago by Jack Deere, and I've got a quote from him on the screen. He wrote a book called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. This guy's testimony is amazing. He was like a top theologian in America, and he was anti-charismatic. He would talk about how the gifts of the Spirit have ceased and they aren't available to believers today. He would preach about it and lecture on it, and then got filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues and prophesying, and he had to throw out all his old lecture notes. And he's now a charismatic theologian and preacher, and this is what he said. Sometimes when we have spent a long time rejecting the gifts of the Spirit and come to believe in them, you almost feel as if you've been born again. You feel as if you have a whole new Bible. By that latter statement, I mean that the Gospels and Acts come alive for you in a way that they never have before. Things that you have relegated to the first century now become a possibility for today's church. I've had many discussions with pastors who are what's called cessationists, and they believe the gifts were for the first century church and not for today. But I've seen too many uses of the gifts of the Spirit in today's day and age to deny it's for all of us, amen? Amen? We are a Pentecostal church here, and we believe that the same gifts that were functioning in the book of Acts, the same gifts we see in the epistles, should be functioning in our church today. Sam Storms wrote a book called Practicing the Power, welcoming the gifts of Spirit in your life, he said this: the Spirit comes to us as a fire, either to be fanned into full flame and given the freedom to accomplish his will, or to be doused and extinguished by the water of human fear, control, and flawed theology. You know, I really believe that that fear can cripple us from serving with our spiritual gifts. That's why I prayed that a bit earlier today. I really believe it was timely that we did No Longer Slaves to Fear today, because so many believers are like, oh, I can't get up and prophesy, or oh, I can't go and teach, or oh, I can't do this or do that, because they're worried that they're no good. Let me tell you, we're all no good without the Holy Spirit, amen? But when we receive God's Holy Spirit, we receive his enabling, his anointing to be the men and women we've been called to be. You know, I love that there it says, the Spirit comes to fire, either to be fanned into full flame. And one of my prayers, I pray regularly over people here at the altar. Lord, I pray you'll fan into flame the gifts that they've been given. And that's my prayer. We're going to open the altar at the end of the service today and pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and for spiritual gifts to be released in our lives. You know, I really believe that, you know, the Holy Spirit is a person, and we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can have a blockage or a wall up between us and the Holy Spirit, and we cannot use our gifts. It says there that it can be doused and extinguished by the water of human fear or control or flawed theology, wrong thinking, you know what? But you know what? I believe that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, it says there, fan into flame like a fire. You know, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And fire is the most powerful thing known to man. You know, it's you see the way a bushfire can just tear through, a bush. You can see the power of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And I believe when we receive the fire of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts will flow from us. We've got to want to receive. Before we get into this passage in Corinthians today, I've got a quick story to share with you from Jackie Pullinger. Who's heard of Jackie Pullinger before? Carol and I were talking about a great article that was about her that we read during the week. And she's written a book called Chasing the Dragon. She is based in the Walled City in Hong Kong. She's an amazing British woman who goes in there and preaches the gospel, and she sees many people saved, healed, and delivered. And often when they get off drugs, it's because they've received salvation, but they've also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and completely set free. Here's a testimony. There was a guy named R.K. who was a drug dealer, a gang leader, well known in the triads in Hong Kong. He met her and told her that God had been talking to him. She thought he was joking at first, so she was a bit cross with him, asking what he meant. But he said it's true. He said he'd been reading the Bible that she'd given him. And in it, it says God would give special grace to people like him. She asked him what he meant. He said, it says if you've sinned the most, you'll be forgiven the most. He sounded so privileged that she almost felt jealous. But he was absolutely serious and was ready to ask for this special grace. They were in a hut next to a gambling den that he'd originally taken her to. They sat down on the floor in the darkness. She was a bit worried that she might have sat on some cockroaches, but she just knew the Lord would be with her there. They prayed together for the first time and asked Jesus to take his life and make him a new person. He believed that Jesus died for him, but at that time he had very little sense of sin and was still quite proud of his past. But Jackie was very pleased that he'd taken the first step and become a Christian. Enthusiastically, they went across the harbour to see their friends. She knew they'd be excited to hear that he'd come to Christ, and they decided to celebrate and have a party. Usually at their parties, they would be big prayer meetings. So R.K., this drug dealer who'd come to Christ, hadn't yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They told him that God gives power to people that follow him. They all started praying in tongues, and when they heard him, R.K. fell forward onto his knees with a terrible thump. Afterwards, he said that when he heard the praying in tongues, he was knocked down by the awareness of his past. his life of robbery, drug pushing, and selling girls into prostitution. As he felt the terrible sense of his own sin, he felt he could no longer sit in front of God. He had to kneel. He began to pray in tongues as he knelt before God. Jackie says it was near impossible to see a triad boss on their knees, because in Chinese culture, it is the most servile of positions, and a gang leader to lower themselves on their knees was never seen. Later in that evening, they took a taxi to the beach where RK was baptized in the sea. In the weeks before RK's conversion, when Jackie was getting to know him, she'd sometimes settle down to talk to him about the Bible at 3 a.m. He said he wouldn't want to become a Christian in a hurry. Now, I really just want to finish with this. It's really important. He said, I didn't want to become a Christian in a hurry, because if he made a commitment without really weighing up the costs of being committed and being prepared for them, he might lose his commitment just as quickly. But that night, he began to change his life straight away after we came to Christ. You know, I just believe this is such a great testimony. RK, the former Chinese triad and drug dealer, came to Christ but didn't have a conviction of his sin, was still quite proud of his past. But when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he got on his knees, started speaking in tongues, and realized that he was a sinner and he needed to turn from his sinful ways. How many of you know we all need the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives? How many of you know it doesn't matter how bad our lives are or what we've done? You look at the Apostle Paul, he murdered Christians. He thought he was serving God by killing Christians. Yet when he was blinded by the light and he came to Christ, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he became one of the greatest preachers and teachers we've ever seen. Doesn't matter what your past is like, God can redeem you and transform you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So I really believe today we're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the meeting to receive the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're a bit dry and you've been leaking. We're going to pray for you to get filled up again with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 31. This is the passage about spiritual gifts. And just while you're turning there, Carol and I were watching an interview from Jackie Pullinger on the BBC a while back. And the interviewer was asking her, what is your success rate in your drug rehab center? And she said, 100%. And he said, really? That's incredible. And she said, yeah, because our mission is for every person to hear the gospel. And 100% of people hear the gospel. And I thought, that's a great way to measure the success. Now, we know all rehabs have a drop-off rate and are 100% successful with people getting off the drugs. But if your mission is just for people to hear the gospel and then leave it up to them, 100% success. That's a great story, isn't it? Eh? A great testimony. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 12, 31. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 12. When I first came to Christ, I was in a church that wasn't into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I studied this passage on and off quite a bit. And I remember it was all marked in my little NIV study Bible. And it was highlighted. And then eventually the page came out. And it was the first loose page in my Bible, which means this is a big deal to me. I used to study this passage a lot. I love the fact that 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 are the most famous passages about spiritual gifts. And what's in the middle of those two? Love. Go to the top of the class, Cecily. Well done. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It is not rude, it does not boast, it is not self-seeking. Love always rejoices with the truth. That famous passage about love that we've heard at weddings and all over the world, it's actually the second most read Bible passage ever. Psalm 23 is number one, and then 1 Corinthians 13 is number two, and I think John 3:16 is the number one Bible verse, but it's one of the most popular Bible passages ever. And we've got to remember, spiritual gifts, love, spiritual gifts. There's no point functioning in your spiritual gifts if you don't have love, amen? You can give all you have to the poor, but if you don't have love, what's the point? You can raise the dead, but if you don't have love, what's the point? It's all got to be based on love. Everyone say love. All you need is love. Dun, 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 dun. Okay, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, it's interesting, there's only three times in the Bible that Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed, or ignorant is the other version. Three times. Number one, Pastor Oscar, you'll love this. Romans 11, 25, it says, do not be ignorant of God's plan for Israel. The second time, do not be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And then the third time, do not be ignorant about the second coming of Jesus and the eternal state. Isn't that good news? If you're ignorant about any of those things, then you are going against what the Apostle Paul has taught us, what Jesus has taught us through his word. Amen? So if you're ignorant about those things, it's up to you to study them and school yourself. Amen? Don't just rely on my preaching every week. You won't get that much out of it, to be honest. You'll get a bit, but you've got to study for yourself, amen? I'll give you a bit of teaching about spiritual gifts and about the Holy Spirit, but you've got to study it for yourself, amen? Feed yourself on God's word. So there's three areas. Verse 2, it says, you know that when you were pagans, someone or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Another version says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. So Paul is laying down a broad principle for discerning matters regarding spiritual gifts. Judge things by how they relate to Jesus Christ. Does a supposed spiritual gift glorify Jesus? Does it promote the true Jesus or a false one? We've got to remember the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to always point to Jesus. John 15, 26 says that the Holy Spirit will testify of me. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. John 16, 14. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is never to promote himself above any man or any man, but to glorify and represent Jesus. We can therefore trust that the true ministry of the Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus. Amen? So any spiritual gift that you're functioning in, if it's not pointing to Jesus, you've got to question, is it a true spiritual gift from God? So verse 4, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Everyone say common good. That's what it's for, to build up the church for the common good. To one, there's given the Spirit of the message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, still interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and of the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, I've got a little graph on the screen there. This just gives you a bit of a snapshot of the passages of Scripture. One important thing in Bible teaching is not just taking one text and saying this is the only truth about it. You've always got to establish thing among two or three witnesses, amen? So if you want to look at other passages, there's Romans 12, which is a great passage which lists some gifts there. 1 Corinthians 12, there's a main text today. Ephesians 4 talks about the ascension gifts, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. And then 1 Peter 4 also has a couple of spiritual gifts mentioned. I'll just pause on Ephesians 4 for a moment. I remember memorizing this. There was a guy named Casey Treat that preached on this years ago, and he said, it's always good to remember the fivefold gifts like the five fingers on your hands. You got the thumb, which is the apostle. He's the one that goes and plants new churches and oversees things and gives the thumbs up, and he you know, connects with all the other four gifts. You got the prophet. He's the one that points the direction and says, thus says the Lord, this is where you go, you know, and he can, scratch where it's bad and pick things out that are bad, you know, and it gives direction. You've got the evangelist, who's the longest one. He reaches out to the lost more than all the others. And if he's turned around, he's really bad. And then you've got the ring finger, the pastor. He's the one that loves the church, loves the people, the real shepherd. And that's like the ring finger. And then the teacher is the pinky finger. And this is how he explained it. He said, When the British drink their tea, they always have their finger up like this. And it's a fact that they'll actually spill their tea if they don't have the finger up because they'll be out of balance. The same thing with teachers in the church. You need teachers to bring balance in the church, amen? And sometimes the evangelist and the teacher won't get on because the evangelist just wants to preach the gospel all the time, but the teacher wants to get into the Greek and the Hebrew. But the reality is, if I have one finger, and I want to, make an impact, it's not going to make much of an impact. But if we can unite together, we can really pack a punch, amen? So that's why we need all of that, those fivefold gifts functioning. They're the ascension gifts in Ephesians 4. So it's such an important thing. And they're all quite different. You can imagine if there was a car accident outside here and there were, the fivefold turned up. The evangelist would turn up and say, is everyone okay? Do you realize you could have died today? Does anybody want to give their life to Jesus? Pray this prayer after me. That's the evangelist would focus. That's the best one, by the way. I reckon it's my favorite. Then there's the pastor. He'd be like, are you guys okay? Are you all right? Why don't you get together in a small group here and you can connect together? We can have fellowship, you know. I love you. It's okay, you know. And then you'd have the teacher. He'd be like, oh, I see what went wrong here. You came down too fast here. You didn't have enough, brake fluid in your brake thing, and you should have fixed this, and you've made a mistake today. You need to fix this, this, and this in your life. You know, that's what teachers do, you know. And then you got the apostle. He'd come and go, I've seen where this happened before. I helped at other car accidents before, and this is what we did. I'm going to make sure you guys are all organized here. Now I'm going to go and find another accident and go and help sort out that one, you know. That's what the apostles do. And then the prophet, he turns up and goes, I knew this was going to happen. And you know what? Some of them think they're better than the others. But they're all different, amen? Just because the evangelist is the one that sees all the hands go up and all the people come to Christ and they get to travel the world, people think, oh, the evangelist is the best one. And, you know, I joke about that a bit. But the reality is the prophet's just as important. The apostles, every one of the spiritual gifts, whether it be the ascension gifts or the ministry gifts, every spiritual gift matters, amen? And for us to function properly, we all need to be serving, using our gifts, amen? I like to liken these, let's keep that up for a moment. I like to liken the spiritual gifts. Let's go back to that slide if we could. Let's just focus on the middle and the left one there, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. There's a whole bunch of gifts there. You know, I remember Peter Wagner wrote a book about 30 spiritual gifts. And if you do one of those spiritual gifts tests, there's a whole bunch of different ones in there. The reality is I believe once we receive the Holy Spirit, there are some of these that will be highlighted to us and we'll use them regularly and will be our main spiritual gifts. But like I said, I believe all of these spiritual gifts are available to us. I like to liken it to a golf game. When you need to make a big drive, you use your driver. When you need to make a putt, you use your putter. When you need to chip under the sand, out of the sand, you use a sandwich. There's different clubs for different circumstances in golf. The same in life. Sometimes we'll need to pull out the gift of prophecy and we'll prophesy. Sometimes we'll pull out a word of knowledge and we'll say, the Lord's just shown me a sore knee. Have you got a sore knee? Do you need healing in your knee? Oh, you do? Okay, well, let's pray for you. Sometimes it's a word of wisdom where you'll speak to a married couple and the Lord will say, you've got this problem in your marriage and you need to deal with it. They're like, whoa, how did you know? And you'll speak wisdom into that couple, you know. Sometimes it'll be the gift of healing and you just pray and someone will be healed straight away. Sometimes there'll be the tongues and interpretation. There'll be miracles. There'll be helps and service. There'll be discerning of spirits. Oh, my goodness. I've been reading this book lately called The Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis. Has anybody heard of this before? Absolutely brilliant. Man, it's really woken me up to how sneaky those demons are. There's actually a scene in there where there's a dude in church and he's sitting there and the book is about Wormwood, who is a chief demon. And he's writing a letter. Screwtape is the chief demon, and he's writing to Wormwood, who is his nephew. And he's trying to coach his nephew to be a good demon to a guy who's a new Christian. This guy's a new Christian, and the demon's job is to snatch away his salvation and make him backslide. And so there's even a scene in there where they're in church, and the guy's trying to pray in church. And Wormwood says to Screwtape, just lean down and listen to his prayers. And he says, right, try and get him to pray prayers that are really religious and not powerful. Try and distract him in his prayer life. And then he says, try and get him to look at the other people sitting around him and find faults in them. Look at that guy's hair, or look at that person's shirt, or try and get him to look at the architecture of the building and get distracted from the word being preached. Try and get him to stop singing those worship songs to God. Put something in his mind to make him think about this and that. And it just goes to show how sneaky those demons are. And this is why we need the gift of discerning of spirits, to know when there's a demon trying to, you know, maybe lead us in lust or lead us in pride or lead us in, you know, this is what, there's different demons. And it's interesting that there are different ranks in demons, like there's a general and a captain and a corporal, whatever, in the army. There's different ranks of demons. And, you know, I would like to suggest that there are angels assigned to protect us, amen? Who believes we've got guardian angels, amen? Hallelujah. But I'm here to warn you as well that there are demons assigned to you. And they are looking for your Achilles heel. They are looking to lead you into temptation. They are looking to find your weakness and to expose it. They're looking to steal away your salvation, or to make you lukewarm, or make you too busy that you can serve God. You know what? Those demons don't want you to serve with your spiritual gifts. And they'll do anything they can. They're cunning, sneaky, dirty dogs. And they're after you. 24/7. But you know what our Bible tells us? You know what God's word says? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen? That's why we need to sharpen our sword of the Spirit every day. Take up the shield of faith. When those fiery darts of the enemy come, we stand in faith and say, no, I will not let you come and tempt me. I will not be led into temptation. I will not fall in that area that you're tempting me. And I will stand firm with the sword of the Spirit. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen? We need to learn to stand firm against those sneaky demons. That's the gift of discerning of spirits, a very important gift there that's mentioned as well. I just felt convicted this morning. And can I just be honest and real with you guys for a minute? Is that all right? I always am anyway, but I just, you know, just want to, yeah, I was before too, but just so you know, I really believe there's power in confession. And as we were praying this morning, I was praying, Lord, release the gift of prophecy in our church. May we prophesy more. May we receive prophetic words. Because here's the thing, sometimes you receive a prophetic word and it's for the church. Sometimes you receive a prophetic word and it's just for you. Sometimes it's a prophetic word and it's just for another person. Then you go and share that with a person, you know. But we always must remember New Testament prophecy is always for encouraging, strengthening and comforting. Everyone say encouraging, strengthening and comforting. And it always points to Jesus, amen. So as I was praying for that this morning, I just felt conviction of the Holy Spirit that I haven't been taking out the golf club of prophecy enough in our church. Those of you who know me, I've been pastoring for 13 years, and there's been seasons where I'll prophesy a lot because the Holy Spirit's on me and I'll feel bold and I'll go for it, you know. And then there's seasons where you think, oh, yeah, I'll just preach, or I'll let someone else do it, or, oh, yeah. You can just go through the motions and not prophesy. And I just felt a conviction. I want to confess and apologize that I haven't been prophesying enough. And I want to be accountable to you as brothers and sisters. I want to prophesy more. So encourage me, please. Will you encourage me to prophesy more? And I want you to encourage yourself to prophesy more. Often the way I prophesy is the Lord will give me a vision of something and I'll share that vision and then I'll bring a prophetic word, you know. Often when I prophesy, it'll be around a scripture or a verse. I had that prophetic word earlier this morning about fear. As we were singing that, I felt the Lord say, you've got to pray to break that bondage of fear in people's lives. And I felt that was a prophetic word that the Lord gave me, so I prayed into it and spoke into it. Prophecy doesn't always have to be, thus saith the Lord. You know, Carol and I used to go to Vineyard Church at Launton, and there's this lovely old Scottish fella who prophesied the same thing every week. He'd get up, Abba Father, Abba Father, Abba Father. You love your church, but we're lukewarm. May we repent from our lukewarm. And then he prophesied the same thing every week. And it was an awesome word, just that after we'd heard it several times, we knew what it was about. But you know what? It doesn't have to be in King James. It doesn't have to be spoken like Moses in front of, you know. Sometimes the best way to share a prophecy is just be naturally supernatural, amen? Just where the Lord gives you a download and you just say, hey, I just want to share this with you, you know. And I often warn people when it comes to prophecy to be careful not to say, God told me such and such, because sometimes that can be spiritual manipulation. Because if someone says, God told me such and such, how can you disagree with them, you know? Because the Bible actually says, test prophecies and hold on to the good, amen? So we need to be wise and balanced in the way we use prophecy. And naturally, supernatural. So I'm just confessing that to you today. I've felt that sometimes I don't use that gift enough. And I actually believe every spirit-filled believer should be prophesying regularly, amen? Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially to prophesy, the Bible says. Every one of us should be functioning in that gift. Recently, we had Hans Monegren come and preach at our church from the Billy Graham Association. He did a leader's lunch for us and shared a bit about the church he used to pastor. And he said the mistake they made was that they tried to build a leadership in the church based on what was needed in the church and then plug people into different ministries. But he believes the way that the New Testament church is meant to function is that you find your spiritual gifts and then serve where your spiritual gift strengths are. And so we've really actively tried to do that in our church. I know Chris Stanley and I we've got a database of all the leaders in the church, and they've done their spiritual gifts test, and we know what their main strengths are. So when we look at someone and say, you know, are they serving in this role or that role, we've got to make sure it matches up with what their spiritual gifts are. I'll encourage you, if you've never done a spiritual gifts test, you can go to newhopebrisbane.com. There's a link there, and it only takes 5 minutes. I've done it a number of times over the years. It changes a little bit each time I do it, but it's a good way to identify what are your spiritual gifts. Let's go on to verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Everyone matters. Amen? Everyone has gifts. Everyone is meant to be functioning together. There isn't meant to be division of like, oh, you do this thing, I do that thing, let's stay separate. We're all meant to be one. Amen? Psalm 133 says, where there is unity, the Lord commands a blessing. Amen? We must be functioning together in our gifts, bearing much fruit. If you feel like you've got nothing to offer, if you feel like you haven't got gifts, it's a lie of that dirty dog, the devil. Don't listen to it, amen? You have gifts, and the church needs you. I was talking to a brother recently that had stopped going to church for a while, and he started coming back, and he said, you know what? I thought they're better off without me. I just caused trouble there. I said, no, mate, you have got gifts that we need in the church. There are people that look up to you. You are needed in this church. And this brother is on his own journey right now. But you know what? He said, thank you for saying that, because he was believing the lie of the devil that he didn't have anything to offer. Every one of us has gifts. This church will not function well if you don't serve with your gifts. Amen? Every one of us is called to serve. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Everyone say, eagerly desire. We've got to eagerly desire the greater gifts. I remember when Carol and I started dating, I eagerly desired her with text messages and phone calls and dates, and I'd give her gifts all the time. I'd even write poems back then. I used to be so romantic, you know. I would chase her with all I had. And years later when we got married, I remember her telling the testimony of how we got together, and she said, you know, one of the things that just blew me away about Matt is that he just was all in for me. He was, you know, a little bit over the top, to be honest. Because I was giving everything to pursue her. And she had been hurt in the past, and she had a big wall up against blokes, and she kept me at arm's length for quite a while when we first started dating, you know. But because I eagerly desired and pursued her, she fell in love with me eventually, you know. But you know what? I just believe we need to have that same passion with spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire them. Ask God for them every day. Study them. Whatever spiritual gifts are your best gifts, study them, research them, learn about them. Hang around people that function in them. As an evangelist, I'm always hanging around every evangelist I can find. I want to learn from them about the way they preach the gospel, the way they visit a city, the way that they pray, the way that they write books, everything, every part of their ministry. I'm always studying, learning, pacing myself, trying to find someone that's at that level and trying to get to that level of ministry. Where's God calling me next, you know? What's the next area of ministry I can focus on? What's your spiritual gifts? Eagerly desire it. Be hungry, be thirsty, pursue it with all your heart. Because you know what? We've only got one life to live. We're only here for 70, 80, 90, 100 years, however long we last on this planet. Are you giving it your best shot? Are you using your spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ? Pastor Wayne Cadero from New Hope, Hawaii, wrote a book called Doing Church as a Team. And I believe that's been the success of the New Hope churches. 120 of them have been planted across the Pacific, 14 in Japan, 35 in the Philippines, a whole bunch in Hawaii and the mainland states. I really believe that the New Hope churches are so healthy all around the world because everyone is called to serve in the New Hope churches. That's a part of our heart as New Hope. That's the heart of New Hope, that we all serve. We all do something to build up the body of Christ using our spiritual gifts. He likens it to a basketball game. He said, a lot of the church models is like a basketball game where there's 10 people on the court and 1,000 people sitting in the seats watching the 10 people do all the work. That's not the way the church is meant to function. It's meant to be we're all on the court, all doing our bit together, amen? We all have a part to play. And if you don't know where to start, start somewhere. Maybe you can start serving in the kids ministry. Maybe you can start serving in the worship team. Maybe you can start, you know, volunteering in a connect group or being working with someone who's a leader. Maybe you can be someone on the bus ministry, or maybe you can be a chaplain in the homeless shelters with James. Where can you serve and start using your gifts? And it doesn't matter if you're serving in a place and it's the wrong place. Sometimes that's how you find the right place you're meant to be in. You serve in the wrong place for a while and go, hang on, that's not really my spiritual gift. But then the Lord will lead you to the right place. John Bevere author of many great books, great preacher and teacher. He shared that someone asked him, what's the secret to success? And he said, I just started serving in my local church. I just started volunteering, using my gifts, and then I learned that I was good at this and good at that, and then I started getting teaching opportunities, and now he's reached the world with his amazing messages that he brings. The Bait of Satan, such a brilliant book about how people get offended. The devil tries to make people offended and to leave churches. You know, that book has changed my life and many people's lives around the world. How did it start? He started serving in his local church, and then when you're faithful with a little, God will bless you with more. Amen? Then when you're faithful with that, God will bless you with more. Just start somewhere, serving with your spiritual gifts. Henry Hon said this, in order for the assembly, the ecclesia, to be built up, every believer needs to rise up and be actively seeking the Lord and functioning according to the gifts of the Spirit that has given each one. You know, that word ecclesia is the Greek word for church and assembly. And the ecclesia was a bit like the councils. You know, we've got the Lord Mayor and the council who look after Brisbane. That's the Greek word ecclesia. Back in Roman times, they'd have the ecclesia that looked after the city. How many of you know that's what the church is? We're the spiritual ecclesia. We have authority to change this city for God, amen? How do we do it? By using our spiritual gifts. Every one of us seeking God and walking in our spiritual gifts. Russell D. Moore put it like this. He said, in the New Testament, we don't find our gift through self-examination and introspection and then find ways to express it. Instead, we love one another, serve one another, help one another, and in doing so, we see how God has equipped us to do so. Start serving. Start getting out there and doing something for God. And then your spiritual gift will become, you'll become aware about what your spiritual gifts are. Just going to invite the worship team to come as we close the service in a moment. But I want to ask you today, do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Actually, I'm just going to do a quick survey. Put your hands up if you know what your top spiritual gifts are. That's great. For those of you who don't know, I hope today you're going to do your homework. Go and do a spiritual gifts test. Study what the different spiritual gifts are. Look at these passages in Romans, in Corinthians, in Ephesians. Look at what they are and find where your place is in the body of Christ, because we're all meant to serve. John Wimber used to say, we all get to play, amen? We've all got a part to play. Because I really believe spiritual gifts can open up the door for incredible ministry. I want to close with a great story. Todd White, who's an amazing preacher and evangelist, who we saw at Awakening down in Melbourne, part of Gateway Church with Robert Morris in the US. There's a YouTube clip you can watch of him where he was in Israel and he was just asking the Lord, what do you want me to do today? Where do you want me to go? And the Lord showed him an Arab man that had a busted knee. And he went up to this Arab man and he said, hey, I just feel like the Lord's given me a word of knowledge. Have you got a busted knee? He goes, yeah. And he goes, oh, I feel the Lord wants to heal that. Can I pray for you? And he goes, okay. Prayed for the guy. Instantly, the guy's knee was healed. You could see him limping before, then he was healed. Awesome, you know. And then he started telling him, Jesus loves you and this and that. And then the guy goes, oh, yeah, thanks, and walks off. 2 days later, Todd White was with a Palestinian Christian. He says, I really feel the Lord wants me to go into the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock, to pray for revival. Now, I've been to Israel, and it's very difficult to get into the Temple Mount. It's run by the Muslims and it's very difficult to get in there, especially if you're a big American with dreadlocks. It would be very unlikely for them to get in there. But he said to this Palestinian Christian, I really believe the Lord's going to show us a way. Do you know anyone that we could ask if we could go? And he goes, oh, I know this one man. So they walk through the streets of Jerusalem and guess who it is? The same dude that got his knee healed. And he goes, for you, I will let you in. And there's actually video footage of him in the Temple Mount, underneath in the area where the Holy of Holies would have been, praying in tongues, praying with his iPhone up, filming it, praying for revival, praying for Muslims to come to Christ, for Jews to come to Christ, praying for revival in Israel. And you know, the gift can make way for the giver. when you function in your spiritual gifts. He had a word of knowledge. He used the gift of healing. He prayed for the guy. And then look at the amazing fruit that came out of just stepping out in faith and using those spiritual gifts. I want you to take off the blinders. Don't think small-minded. Every one of you has so much potential. You can use your natural talents. That'll get you so far. But when you use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you can change the world. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you functioning in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for that testimony from Todd White. And we pray, Lord, that you give us the same boldness,